Heavenly Father, as we come before your holy throne, we want to be careful, Lord, to give you the honor and the reverence and the praise that only you deserve. We thank you, Lord, for each and every good thing, not just to us, but to all creation, Lord. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and forgiveness in our lives. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world to suffer and to die for our sin on the cross. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you conquered death, that you're coming again, that you represent us before the throne of God, and that all your word is true, Lord. We pray and ask that this morning that you would speak to us and comfort us once again through your word, through the Holy Spirit, through the angels. And Lord, we pray for those with special needs. And we pray that you'd be with Nancy and Becky and Cody as they lost their grandpa and Nancy's dad. And we pray and ask, Lord, that you comfort that family. We pray, Lord, for each one these last few months that have lost loved ones. We know there's many lately that have lost loved ones, that you would comfort them today. We do pray also for Cody as he takes a special test this week, that you would bless him in that over in Indianapolis. And Lord, we pray for our government, that you would give them wisdom and be with our young people. Help them, Lord, to understand your will for their lives and to be faithful to you. Help us to love our young people and to be patient with them, Lord, and to help them. Lord, be with our military and keep them safe and strong. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take my hand.
Gracious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on, gracious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, gracious Lord, linger near. When my strength is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Through the night be long, in my heart there's a song. I will praise thee while I shall last. Be my guide all the way, by thy side I will stay. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me
faith in Christ alone. And that's one thing that that I pray that if there ever is any more citywide crusades, that message is made crystal clear that there's only one true religion, and that is the religion of the Bible, that salvation is by grace alone and Christ alone and not in any other religion that's in the world. And I also hope and pray that if God raises up any more citywide crusades, that whoever preaches it would preach against sin, including alcoholism and drugs, and these type things, like Billy Sunday used to preach when he preached these citywide meetings. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to here to the book of James, and we're going to preach here tonight on comfort, because there's been so many people who have been through so much, and we want to comfort one another, and we want to be able to comfort those that God brings into our path as well, and help them to turn to the Lord and to trust in the Lord. And so, as I said this morning, we might not be depressed, but we know people who are, don't we? And so we want to be able to help them not to slip from discouragement to depression. And it's easy to do. Even for a Christian, that's easy to do. When we get our lives out of balance, loss of health is just one area that can happen in. When we don't get the proper diet, exercise, and sleep that we need. And that happened to Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19. And three times God told him to eat, to sleep, and to rest. And so it's important for us to be comforted and to comfort those who might have lost their health. And for some people, they can't get the right rest. Maybe because they have a pain, they can't get comfortable in bed. But when we, in James 5, when we have problems, we are to call for the elders of the church. And it says there, let them pray over him or her. And it says, let us confess our sins and anoint them with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And if he hath committed sin, it shall be forgiven unto him. And so we get comfort from God, but we also get comfort from one another. And that's important to know that we are to, one of our jobs is not just to warn the unruly, but to comfort those that need comfort. As Christians, we anointed with oil three people in our church, Susie and Sandy and Linda O'Banion. I think that was the three ladies we anointed about a year ago in the library. And that's a biblical thing to do, but the burden falls on the people to ask for it. There's not a burden for us to go out and find people to anoint. The burden is for them to call for us. Now, in prescribing this technique for healing, he doesn't say that we can't use doctors, but he says the first step, the first thing to do when we get sick is to pray and to get God's people praying. So it's very important, unless we're choking to death or whatever, you know, to pray. And if we're choking to death, we need to do the Heimlich or something, you know. Or if we're having a heart attack, go to the doctor, you know. But I'm just saying that the attitude of people today, anytime there's a sickness, is to go to the doctor first. And Courtney would agree with me, we need to go to God first. And then go to the doctor if we need to go to the doctor. And so the medical community, by and large, not the Christians in the medical community, but I'm talking about by and large, has said it's drugs first or you know, physical help first and spiritual help maybe or none at all. And some Christians even fall into this. But we want to comfort those ourselves. And when we can't comfort them, when we've done everything we can do, we need to give them God's word and just trust God that he's going to comfort them. Sometimes that's what we need to do. We just need to pray for them and give them a verse of encouragement, because we can't comfort everybody. Only God can comfort some people because of their condition. And so we talked about this morning about encouragement from 1 John 3. Now, beloved, we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so it's important for us to comfort people that are struggling physically with the fact that they're going to have a new body, a body that's going to be better than they were when they were 18 years old. Maybe somebody's discouraged because of a loss of our country's values. And so I quoted this morning that we look for a city whose builder and whose maker is God. And we love this country, and it ought to bother us when we see the condition our country's in. But I like what Isaiah said. Isaiah said this, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. And so the whole creation groans for a reformation. Not just a burden for America, but sin has marred every aspect of creation. And during the millennium, we're going to have a new king and a new government, and it's going to be the best government ever. Jesus is going to be the head of it. And so we look for that city, don't we? And we don't get overly focused on America to where we're obsessed with Fox News. I call them Fox freaks because their focus is on this world and on this kingdom, and that's not supposed to be our focus. It's okay to watch Fox News, but don't become a freak about America. If we're going to be a freak about anything, it needs to be about the Bible and about Jesus. What can discourage people is a loss of possessions. And I mentioned Job this morning, but you know, they've taken pictures and you see video footage of people who have been devastated by floods, even in our own community recently. And some of those people don't have insurance, do they? And some of those people have been struck with hurricanes or tornadoes. Where I'm from, there's a lot of tornadoes in Tennessee. And you'll be driving down the road, and the whole half of the mountain will be wiped out, people's homes. Dollywood and the people of East Tennessee got hit by a fire. And there's been fires in out west that have destroyed thousands and thousands of homes. And it's devastating for people when that happens. And they lose everything. And many of them do not have insurance. And they can be comforted by God as well with verses about God wiping away all tears and all sorrows and making a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, "Behold, I make all things new," Revelation chapter 21 says. And this new creation is not subject to fire or to hurricane. That great heavenly city that's going to be coming down is not subject to tsunamis. It's not subject to wind damage. It's not subject to floods. Why? Because it's made by God and it's protected by God. And the gates are open 24 hours a day for people to come and people to go in that city. Maybe you've lost a loved one, and I mentioned this morning that that can be discouraging to a point of depression. I talk about a child and how it's different than losing a parent or a spouse. But I didn't quote this morning a verse from Isaiah 57, and I think this is a good verse. It's not in the notes, but it's a good verse for losing a parent or a grandparent, which is different than losing a child. I quoted a verse for that this morning. But it says this, Isaiah 57, 1 through 2 says, "The righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart." What he's saying is that very few people lay this to heart, and this is how we grieve biblically. "And merciful men are taken away." That's a righteous person, a merciful person. If someone's not merciful, they're probably not saved. "But no man considers," and he's not saying no man at all, but most people, they don't consider that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Isn't that a great verse? We don't consider that it's a blessing to the person that died. And when we grieve, to grieve biblically is to put ourselves in their shoes and rejoice with them that they're much better off than they were on earth. And that's so important that we do that. You know, and if we think about ourselves and about our loss, we'll never grieve properly. But when we pray and we say, "Lord, take this," and we pray and we pray and we pray, God takes us from our perspective to their perspective, and we can rejoice because, as it says in Hebrews 11, says the same thing, the world is not worthy of such people. And they reach a point in their spirituality to where they're so close to God that he says, "I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to answer your prayer, and I'm going to give you that peace and that joy." They're taken away from the evil, as it says here. In Isaiah 57, 2 says, "He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." And so he's talking about heaven and the peace and the joy that they experience in heaven. And I think that's good for a parent, because if we have saved parents, then they are closer to the Lord than we are, because they've walked longer with the Lord, and they're enjoying that. And, you know, for us, we're sad because for a parent, we don't get to lean on them for wisdom anymore. We learn things from our parents. We always have somebody to call if we need help with something, how to solve a problem, and we miss that. But for them, they're enjoying the Lord. I talked about a loss of income, and I quoted a verse from Luke 12, where Jesus says, "Beware of covetousness or greed, for a man's wealth does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." But I quoted half of this verse, and I want to quote the whole thing from this morning. Psalm 41 says, "Blessed is he that considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." In other words, he's saying that when we are so greedy that we don't give, then we're going to lose everything we have one day. And we're not going to have God's mercy in our lives. And so it's important to be givers and not takers. And if we have a loss of income, we shouldn't be discouraged by that, because God owns everything anyway. And all we are is stewards. And he might be taking something away so that we could spend more time with our family. You ever think about that? So that we could spend more time with our kids. And some of the worst kids I've ever met in my life have rich parents that have spent too much time at work and given their kids too many things. And their kids turn out like absolute rats, sewer rats. Right? I've seen that so many times. So it's not necessarily bad to not have a lot of stuff to give to your kids, right? Now, it's not wrong to have riches. It's not wrong to give your kids thing. But I've seen this happen so many times that people get so focused on their career that they lose their family. They lose their family. So it's a blessing if we have that time to spend with our family. The loss of so-called friends here. This is something that Jesus went through, that David went through, that Job went through, that almost every servant of God in the Bible has went through. Abraham went through it with Lot, who vexed his righteous soul. And there are sometimes even believers like Lot who we can't depend on them. We can't. And it breaks our heart when we think that we have a friend and they're not there for us, or they turn against us. And so I have a couple verses about that, and that's heartbreaking. But, you know, that's why we have to look to the Lord, who is our best friend. And, you know, the middle verse of the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8, the very middle verse of the Bible says it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men or man. Isn't that interesting that that's the middle verse of the Bible? What's really sad is when someone marries another person who they can't depend on. And they're going to have heartbreak for years in that marriage if they marry a person like that. And why would they date a person like that? And so a lot of depression people bring on themselves for the decisions that they make. But we want to encourage people that you can always trust in the Lord. Now, I mentioned this morning, if your kid turns against you, and because you correct your child and they start hating you for it, then that can be heartbreaking. And that can be a loss of a relationship, not because you've done the wrong thing, but because maybe you've done the right thing and they prefer the parent who doesn't correct them, right? And a parent will both correct and encourage their child. Encourage more than they correct, you know. Encourage more than they correct. But sometimes this makes children turn against the parents. And that's sad, but the Bible says the Lord is near unto them of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And I don't know people more heartbroken than those who have children that hate them. That, to a woman, that's the most heartbreaking thing that a mother can go through, when their children hate them. Why? Because they've loved them enough to correct them and told them the truth, right? And sometimes children surround themselves with worldly people, and they say their parents are too strict. Well, you know, your mother wouldn't be too strict if all your friends weren't so, you know, ungodly. But they surround themselves with these type people. And we say, we just know that the Lord has had that same thing happen from people who have turned their back on him, from believers sometimes. Believers sometimes, like Samson or Japheth. Jephthah, I should say, or many people in the book of Judges that were disobedient to God. And he knows how it feels. God knows how it feels as well. And he still loves them, and he'll still bring them. One day he'll bring them back, won't he? One day God will bring all of his children back to him, even if it's on their deathbed. If they're true Christians, he'll bring them back. Because he that began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I talked this morning about the discouragement from losing your mental faculties and losing your ability to remember things and losing your ability to express yourself to people or even to express yourself to God because sometimes our words can't even pray what we want to God because we don't even know how to pray sometimes. But the fact that we're trying to pray, God says, the fact that you're trying, I'll make prayers for you with words that cannot be uttered, Romans 8. He's going to help our infirmities, and he's going to bless us even though we don't even know sometimes what to pray or how to pray, or we forget things, and that can be discouraging as well. Loss of ability, we talk about the fact that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. And I said this morning, what he's saying there is, I can do all the things that God wants me to do. And if we put more responsibilities on our shoulders than God wants, then we can discourage ourselves, thinking that we have to do all these things when God never called us to do 100 different things in one day. And we need to plan out our future in such a way that we don't burden ourselves and discourage ourselves, thinking that we've got to do everything for everybody all the time. When it comes to this building, for example, this building's 100 years old, you know, more. And this building has a lot of problems. And when it comes to what we did last year, we accomplished so much with the building. Maybe this year we can do half as much, right? And because if we try to do everything all at once with this building, we're overwhelmed, we're discouraged. But we have to say, okay, let's just maybe tackle one thing this year and one thing next year. And we can do the same thing in our own lives. And God never intended for us to solve all the world's problems ourselves. And so I can do all things that God wants me to do through Christ who strengthens me. What about a loss of motivation? I see this so many times in Christian circles, in good churches. In good churches, the fact that the good churches are not growing as they should. And sometimes we have to admit that we're not as motivated as we should be to be soul winners, to go out and to talk to people about Jesus, or to lead our families in family devotions. Why do we sometimes lose motivation? And this can be discouraging. And I think the answer to that is found in several verses, but one verse I think is appropriate is Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." In other words, they're burdened and they're bogged down not because they don't want to work, but maybe they've been working in their own strength. And that's why they lack motivation. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And usually, when we lack motivation, it's because our prayer life is suffering. We're not spending the time in prayer that we need to spend. And so we develop an apathetic, there's an emoji, what's it called? The emoji that's a blah? A meh emoji. And the meh emoji is, for those of you who don't have cell phones, we're going to get you cell phones, all right? But it's a little thing you send, a little yellow head, where they just. It's not smiling, it's not frowning, it's just. It's apathetic. And, when I get around people, not just in Hoopston, but I'm talking about in America, there is an apathy, I think, from a lack of prayer. You know, when you stop and think about it, when we spend time praising the Lord, and worshiping God through prayer and thanking God through prayer, and we get done with that, we just feel motivated, you know, and we just feel we have power. And when we don't pray, we don't have any power in our lives. And what power we do have in our life is not directed in a healthy way, because we can nag or we can complain or we can use the power that we have to dishonor the Lord or do things in a wrong way. And it doesn't mean that things won't get done. They'll get done, but they won't count forever. They won't count for eternity. And they'll be built on a foundation that's unbiblical. And so it's important for us, when we lack motivation, to pray. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Well, Paul talks about a lack of luxury. He says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And I think one of the reasons that Paul lost a lot of luxury and gave up a lot of luxury is because he was always giving away what he had. He was always giving away what he had. And God would sometimes always gives us more than what we give when we do that. But Paul understood that you can't outgive God. And so he enjoyed luxury and he lost luxury because he didn't hold on to anything. But some people, you know, they lose a car that they spent $30,000 on, and they're devastated. You know, they're devastated by it. Well, folks, we ever understand God owns every car, and God owns every steel mill in the world. And we shouldn't be discouraged when we lose things, but we get that way. But everything belongs to the Lord. And so we have to be content with what we have. How about a loss of reputation? Some people lose their reputation because of their own problems, and some people lose their reputation because they're slandered. But Isaiah 12 says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and you comfort me." And so God comforts us to know that one day things will get better, as he says in 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, this is a light affliction. And once we've suffered a little while, he says in 1 Peter 5, I think it's verse 10, once we've suffered a little while, the Lord will make us perfect. And so, you know, if we lose our reputation because of somebody slandering us, usually that person's true colors will come out. Not always. Not always. But, you know, rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And I've heard so many crazy statements about our church around town, like we have a dress code, and I'm still trying to find the dress code here. You know, I've looked all over the walls, I've looked in our constitution, and I can't find a dress code. But I've heard from 20 people in Hoopston that we have a dress code. And you know, you think, why would people make this stuff up? Well, very simple. It's called ad hominem. You know, it's classic ad hominem. If you don't like the message, just shoot the messenger, right? I mean, just lie about the messenger, and you don't have to hear his message, right? I mean, that's a stupid thing, but that's what people do. So if you don't like First Baptist Church, just make up some crazy lie about it, and you don't have to go there, right? And so people are constantly, if you do what's right, making up things about you so they don't have to listen to you. And it's okay, because they made things up about Jesus, didn't they? And they said that Jesus was possessed by devils, and they said that he was doing miracles by the power of Satan. And it's okay, because when people lie about us, our reward in heaven is even greater than what it was had they not lied about us. And so people are going to attack you. So what's important is what they think about Jesus anyway, not what they think about us. Our loss of freedom, Paul lost his freedom, and we haven't been thrown in jail yet, but if we are thrown in jail, or if we do lose freedom, then we need to rejoice, because he said, "These things have happened to me, actually, that have furthered the gospel." They furthered the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Brethren, the things which happened," talking about his imprisonment, "I've led people to the Lord in jail." And so, you know, no matter what happens, circumstances in our life, God can use it. And he's over the devil. People have the idea that Satan and the devil are just fighting amongst each other on a horizontal level, or like on a skating rink. No, God's way above the devil, and he's got the devil on strings. And Paul said, whatever happens, God's going to open a door for me to share the gospel. I'm not going to be discouraged because I might be closed in a jail, but it's God's jail. And God is in control like he was with Joseph. And then we have sometimes in our own lives as Christians a lack of trust or losing our faith temporarily. We don't lose our faith completely, but as Christians we can be discouraged when we sin. And there's so many verses about that. So many verses that encourage us when we are depressed or discouraged about our own sins that we commit. And sometimes when we commit those sins, we're harder on ourselves than what God is to us. Okay? And here's a couple good verses for you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73. Paul told Timothy, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And of course, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, thank God, when we sin, we get forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and we can go on. Now, this happens to us on a regular basis because we can sin with our mind, we can sin with our tongue, we can sin by what we fail to do, right? A lack of prayer or whatever. But what about a person that doesn't keep themselves in check on a daily basis, and that sin grows to a weekly basis? Eventually they can be like David, who committed the sin of immorality and adultery and murder as a believer. How are they supposed to get through life? How are they supposed to find forgiveness? Well, I think the answer to that is found in David's own Psalms, which he penned more of after he committed sin with Bathsheba than he did before he committed adultery and murder. And God still used him to pen those Psalms. And notice what it says in Psalm 119, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be my comfort. Let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Aren't you glad that God is merciful to us? We serve a God who can forgive any sin in our lives, unlike some people. And I've had people tell me, oh, if you do something in Hoopston, people are going to remember it for 50 years, you know. Well, shame on us if we're like that, right? I mean, we shouldn't be like that because we've all made mistakes. And I don't think that's true. I think many times that's an excuse in their own mind not to come back to church or not to, you know, get right with God. But if somebody is like that, which some people are like that, shame on them. God is merciful, and he does forgive sin. And so it can be discouraging for people who commit sins. And I got two more here, and I'll be done here quickly. A loss of workers. When we look around and we see a loss of workers, we see people dying and going to heaven that are workers in the church. Or if you're an employer, it's, you know, nowadays it's hard to depend on people just to show up on time to work. And that's if they get a paycheck. And we're trying to do things on a volunteer basis. That's even harder, isn't it, on a volunteer basis. Well, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And we need to constantly be praying that God would send workers into our church. And we need to fill the ranks when people pass away or when people get too old to, take care of four-year-olds. Amen? You don't need to take care of four-year-olds when you're in your 80s. But we have people that are willing to do that, you know, bless their hearts. But we need to pray when we're discouraged that there's a lack of workers. Lord, send laborers, send laborers. And, you know, God has answered that prayer tremendously in our church in the last 6 months by bringing Denny here and by bringing Brad and Kathy here and by bringing not just Christian people, but Christian people who want to serve, you know. And Jimmy Roach is a real good visitor. He's real good at visiting people. And Jimmy has an infection or something in his foot. He's a diabetic. So pray for Jimmy. He had to go to the doctor today. I don't know exactly what it is. You know, he don't want me diagnosing him, but I will if he let me. But anyway, Courtney said I might last 2 months if I pretended to be a doctor in Hoopston. But I wouldn't last as long probably in Indianapolis as I would here. It's discouraging when we have a lack of workers, but you know what? We thank God for the workers he's sending, and we need to pray for more, amen? And you know what? He'll answer that prayer. He'll answer that prayer. Give us, Lord, workers in our church. And then also, the last thing I have is a discouragement from fear. And I want to mention that because I think that's the climax of the Bible when it comes to sin. More often, God says, don't be afraid, than any other command in the Bible. Now, why would he say that more often than any other command if it wasn't a thing Satan does more than anything else to discourage God's people, right? And we look at this shooting that happened in Florida. What is that other than a satanic assault on people's love and their sense of dignity and an attempt to divide the country, right? Folks, when we might say somebody is mentally deranged, I say, no, go read 1 John. When Cain killed Abel, he said, "Why? Wherefore slew he his brother?" In 1 John, he says, because of the devil, because it was Satan. And yes, people are responsible, but where did that hatred come from? Folks, it came from Satan. And where does fear come from? It comes from Satan. And it doesn't come from God, I'll tell you that. God's not the author of fear. And people get discouraged. I mean, look at the 10 spies that went into Israel. They were men that were picked because they were leaders. See? But Satan got in their heart and he discouraged them and he took away their courage. And Paul sometimes lacked courage. Even Paul, the one who corrected Peter, when it came to the Corinthian church, he said, "I'm afraid of you people," right? Because the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And so fear can get in our lives, and when it does, it is a satanic attack on us. And how do we combat that? Well, there's 150 verses in the Bible that tell us what times I am afraid, I will trust in thee, Psalm 53 and verse 6. And so many, 2 Timothy 1:7, I just quoted. But notice what he says in Isaiah 51. He says, "I am he that comforts you, that you should not be afraid of a man." Why? Because men shall die. And before I got saved, Satan told me not to get saved because a man would kill me. That's what he told me. Satan said, if you follow Jesus, they're going to kill you just like they did Jesus. That's what Satan told me. But you know what God said to me through my conscience, through the Bible? It's okay, Adam. I rose from the dead and so shall you. And that's what he says in Isaiah 57. He said, don't be afraid of a man, because a man shall die. And don't be afraid of the sons of men, because they are as grass. And the only one that shall live forever is those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in heaven with God. So we don't need to be afraid of anybody or anything. And it's so important, folks, because I've seen churches flourish under pastors who are afraid to confront new evangelicalism. And just because they have 300 people doesn't mean they're a good church. Right? Doesn't mean they're a good church. Because God wants us to have people in our churches, not just warm bodies, but people who are like Jesus. Men who are leaders in their homes. Ladies who are loving and kind. And children who have a good testimony in the community, and music that honors God. And that's what God wants. That's the whole message of Gideon and his 300 men. He wanted men of courage. He wanted men that would be like God. And so we need to make sure that when Satan tries to tempt us to be afraid, that we quote these scriptures so that he'll flee from us and not be afraid and not be discouraged. And it's not just men and women who, you know, unsaved people that discourage us. We can be discouraged and fearful about many, many, many things. Bad dreams. Every night I pray with Isaac that he won't have bad dreams. Well, when you're, you know, when you're 9, 10 years old, it's terrifying for you, isn't it? And so anytime we're afraid about anything, we need to pray about it. And we need to say, Lord, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, whatever it is. And God will take away that fear in our lives. And that can discourage us. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have not given us this fear. We thank you, Lord, that when we're tempted to be depressed or discouraged, that you can encourage us with the promises of the Bible. Lord, thank you for all these promises of your mercy, of your love, of your power, Lord, of resurrecting our loved ones. You're such a good God, so powerful. You have all the answers for us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to know that one day we'll have a new body, no more pain, no more sorrow. And we thank you so much for each one here. Lord, we pray that you'd encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.